Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would send the Holy Spirit upon us to give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we'll begin reading at verse 9. John chapter 15, and we'll continue reading through verse 17. We'll also be looking at Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 9, and we'll continue reading through verse 17, and also Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1. But first, let us hear from God's Word, John chapter 15, at verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Looking at Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1 asks, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul and life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Question answer 2 asks, how many things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? 3. First, how great my sin and misery are. 2. How I am delivered from all my sins and misery. And 3. How I am to thank God for such deliverance. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have come this afternoon to a love section in the upper room. Discourse between Jesus and his disciples. And you've maybe heard of the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. Well, here we have a section in the upper room discourse on love. And every phrase of this passage is so full of meaning that we'll never exhaust it, and so to preach just one sermon on this is so incredibly difficult to know which parts to pick up on and which ones to leave for another time. So if there's one phrase in here and you say, man, I wish the pastor would have exposited on that a little bit more or actually considered it, I am sorry, but it really is your fault. Because you're keeping me to an hour, which I already don't do very well anyway. But that's a little bit of Adam and Eve of me, isn't it, to blame you for that. But all kidding aside, this is incredibly deep stuff we have here. Every phrase in here is chock full of deep gospel truth. And so we're going to look at as much of it this afternoon as we can. Jesus says in verse 9, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you." What a wonderful thing it is for us to know that we are loved by Christ. And loved by Him in the entirety of His divine person and in His two natures, divine and human. The greatness of Jesus' love for us here cannot be missed. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. We can't fathom the love that exists between the persons of the Trinity. And yet Jesus is saying to us here, that same kind of love that exists between me and the Father exists between me to you. You have to stop and pause and just be in awe of that for a moment, don't we? That the God of all the universe loves us with a divine love. And Jesus loves us so much that He wants us to abide in His love now and forever. He wants us to experience what it means to be filled up with His love. Just like the sap of a vine fills the branches, as we looked at last week. Now we're going to split this passage up into first being filled with the love of Christ, and then second, bearing the fruit of love in our lives, abiding in that, walking in that, what that looks like in the Christian life. But those two ideas are very much intertwined with one another, very tightly. And I hope you can see that what we looked at last week is very much what Jesus is expounding on here. If the love of Christ is filling us, then we cannot do anything else but love Him and love His body, the church. So first, looking at how we are to be filled up with the love of Jesus. And Jesus here gives us four ways that we know and experience and are filled up with His love. They are all interrelated, and so we'll be bouncing a little bit back and forth, a little bit, but we'll take them in order as we see in our text. The first way that we will be filled up with the love of Christ is if we keep His commandments. Now that might come as a bit of a shock to us. It also, to our Reformed ears, might cause us to perk up a little bit. What is this all about? But I think Jesus starts here because this is so contrary to our sinful nature. If we want to experience and be filled up with the love of Christ, we have to keep His commandments. We can't be filled up with the love of Christ and experience the love of Christ if we are living in continual and unrepentant sin. It's not possible. When you give that a moment of thought, it all of a sudden starts to make a lot of sense, does it? The sheep will not feel the care and the love of the shepherd if they have a runaway. Well, the same is true with us and the one true good shepherd. If we are running away from Christ in sin, we are not going to experience the love that Christ has for us. Now notice I'm saying experience. Our sin does not change God's love for us. Christ doesn't love us more or less because we sin or we don't sin. But are we experiencing it? Are we feeling it? That sounds a little Pentecostal, I know. But are we actually experiencing God's love for us? Well, you can't experience God's love for you if you are living in sin. Because you are walking contrary to the newness of life that Christ has earned for you. You can only walk with Christ if you are actually following Him. If you're running away from Him, you clearly are not walking with Christ. And so you see there's a tight connection there. And Jesus is reminding us of the importance of obedience in the Christian life. And He wants us to obey because He loves us. Just like a good parent, as we heard this morning, right? A good parent wants to give good commandments to their children because they want them to be blessed. I remember this. It is literally burned on my memory. But there was a moment in my childhood where we had an old stove, and it had the coils, the electric coils, and it was red. And I was standing on a chair trying to help my mother cook supper. I was very young. And I went to put my finger to touch it. And my mother said to me, "Don't touch that. It's hot." Did I listen? No, I'm a Rosma. I didn't listen. And boom, all of a sudden, next thing I knew, my mother had grabbed me away from there and put my finger under the cold water in the sink because it was hurt. And I remember that to this day. A good lesson to be reminded. My mother knows best, and my mother only told me that because she loved me. Well, Jesus gives us His commands because He loves us. And when you think about what He commanded us to do, you realize He really does love us. Because what did He command us to do? To repent and believe. Jesus is saying, "I am the one who can take the yoke of your sin off of you. Come to Me, and I will do that. Don't try to bear that burden yourself because you can't. Repent and believe in Me. Come to Me. Believe in Me." These are the commands again and again Jesus gives to us. Even, do not be afraid. Why? Remember who I am. Remember what I've done for you. You have no reason to be afraid. Jesus gives us these commands to us because He loves us. And so, as we think about all the commands that Jesus gives to us, and the list could go on and on, we see in them an expression of His love. There's a reason why in the Heidelberg Catechism, the section on sin is only 3 Lord's Days. It's very short. It's right to the point, nails the head right on, nails the nail right on the head, right? But then it goes on for, I think it's 20 Lord's Days now off the top of my head, on gratitude. Why did the writers of the catechism do that? Well, because they understood these commands are not there just to condemn us. They are there to convict us of our sin, to show us how sinful we are. Absolutely. But we can't forget that those commandments are given to us from the God who loves us. And that He's giving us these commands because He wants us to walk in His ways, because His ways are the best ways and His ways are the blessed ways. And so if we are going to abide in the love of Christ, we must obey Him. Next, we see in our text in verse 11 that Jesus wants us to know His love so that we would be joyful. The love that we have been given from Christ is a love that produces joy. Jesus is here making a connection between love and joy that's not just made here in Scripture, but even think about the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy. Right after. And certainly, if we love someone, we not only want them to be happy, but to have a deep joy that cannot be shaken by the changes and circumstances of life. That's what every parent wants for their children. They want them to know the love of the Lord, but they also want them to be joyful in it. And certainly, if we love someone, we want them to experience the joy of the love that is given to them. Jesus wants this for us and wants us to be filled with His love that is characterized by joy. Sin robs us of experiencing the closeness and greatness of God's love and also of the joy that Jesus wants us to have. You notice in Scripture, whenever it talks about sin, it talks about its fleeting pleasures. But there's never joy associated with sin, is there? Because there isn't. Only when we obediently come in repentance and faith is that experience of love and joy restored. As David says in Psalm 51, verse 12, that great psalm of David where he's confessing his sin to the Lord for murder and adultery. And he writes, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." Notice the love of Christ and the joy He has in saving us is not changed because of our sin, but our experience of it is lost in sin, as I said before. And Jesus, in His great love for us, wants us to experience the joy that can only come from Him and His great love for us. And what is the foundation of knowing and experiencing the love of Christ and fullness of joy? What is the foundation of that? Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. In other words, it is the cross. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, we read, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. When we think about Jesus dying on the cross for every sin that we have ever committed, the ones that we remember, the ones we know of, and even the ones we've forgotten, and the ones we were completely unaware of. And Jesus there on that cross had to suffer an eternity's worth of hell to save you from hell itself. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? We can't comprehend that. A lot of us would be willing to suffer a lot for each other. But that's a suffering that's beyond any of us. And the love that Christ showed to us there on that cross is far more than we can fathom. Every time our sin is before our face, we must remember the greatness of His grace and see the beauty of His love for us. Jesus didn't go kicking and screaming to that cross. He went willingly because He loves you. Because He loves me. What more could we say about that? There's a reason why when we get to heaven and we have perfected heads and hearts, we will want to do nothing else but sing the praises of our God forever and ever. And why, as we grow in our sanctification, these moments of being in God's presence together are all the more beautiful. Because we see the great love with which our God has loved us. Finally, we come to the fourth way that we are to abide in the love of Christ. And what is the foundation of love? That's a question I want us to think about. What is the foundation of love? As much as this world would want to believe it, it just is not true. Love cannot exist where there is no covenant commitment. The foundation of love is covenant commitment. What moves your soul is another question. What moves your soul to true joy? True joy in love. The mover of the soul to joy is assurance. That's why David is dancing when the ark comes into Jerusalem. You'd think after people touching it and things like that, that happened in the past, you'd think scared stiff, right? No, David knew the joy and the love of the Lord, and he was assured of it. And so look with me at verse 16. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." What greater covenant commitment could be made and be given? What could more powerfully move our souls to true joy than the assurance of God choosing us? Electing us from before the foundations of the world and promising to save us and that we would be with Him forever. You tie God's electing love for us with the full display of that love for us on the cross. And certainly, we cannot help but be filled with love and joy. What is one of the statements in the Bible that has encouraged Christians, no matter what hardship has come? What is one of those verses? Some of you have told me this is a verse. This is a verse that I hold on to. What is it? Romans 8:39. "There is nothing in all creation that can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus my Lord." And what's the foundation for that? Why does Paul come to that absolute conclusion? Because of election and because of the cross. And so, my brothers and sisters, as we reflect upon our God and His electing covenant faithful love toward us, as on full display in the cross of Christ, we cannot, we should not be empty. When you think upon the love and joy that God has given to us, why would we want for a moment to be broken away from the vine? Why would we as a sheep want to go astray? Instead, it should be our heart's desire every moment of every day, nearer, still nearer, Lord, to be Thine. Sin, all of its follies, I gladly resign. Because I want You. These are wonderful truths for us to reflect on. And they're also truths that will not only change how we think, change the affections of our hearts, but also change the way that we live our lives. As Jesus said in the last section, "He who abides in the vine might bear good fruit." No, he who abides in the vine will bear good fruit. And so let's now change gears a little bit from seeing how Christ fills us with His love to the kind of love that it is. And the kind of love that it is, sorry. And let's now look at how we are to love one another how we are to love the body of Christ. First, we are to be loving each other as Christ has loved us, obediently. It should be our desire that each one of us is filled with the love and joy of Christ as we encourage one another to obey Christ's commandments. And the greatest way that we can encourage one another to obey Christ's commandments is if we ourselves are keeping them. Spurgeon has a quote, "Parents, teach your children in the way they should go, but be careful you go that way yourself." Well, that should be true in the whole community of Christ's people. We should all be encouraging one another to walk closer with the Lord. But we must be doing that ourselves. And think about this too. Nothing encourages others more to sin than when we sin against them. And nothing encourages righteousness more than when we are being righteous. All it takes is for an unloving insult to somebody to all of a sudden sin can spread like an oil spill. Right? How dare they say that to me? And now there's anger and bitterness. Right? That's the natural sinful inclination. But where there is love, where there's encouragement, and even where there is godly and humble chastisement, that is where a place where righteousness will flow. Second, Jesus teaches us here we are to be laying down our lives for each other. Are we willing to wash each other's feet? Are we willing to sacrifice ourselves in thankful praise to God for one another? Are we willing to put other people's needs before our own? And it's sometimes easy for us to think that's limited to our family. And that's true, they do come first. We're called first to be fathers and mothers and parents and children before serving the rest of the body. That's true, that's the framework, that's the emphasis that's given. But that doesn't mean that we do the Pharisaical thing where we say, "Well, I can't help the church because I'm so busy helping my family." Nor can we go the other way and say, "Well, I'm so busy helping the church, I can't serve my family." You see, we are so good at making excuses for doing the things we really want to do, but not avoid the things we don't want to do. And so it does take wisdom to find that balance, for sure. But are we willing, in moments where we say, I'd really rather do this, to say, "No, I'm going to forego that because so-and-so needs my help"? And not just make sacrifices of our money, but also of our time, and even of our emotional effort. When someone's going through a hard time, you'll find this out through the first time you walk with them through it. It's emotionally draining. It is exhausting. And we have to be willing to say, "I know how exhausting it is going to be to walk this road with you, but I will gladly do it because I love you. And I love you because Christ first loved me. And He loved me this way." And even though I may come to an end of myself and be completely exhausted in loving you, I know who shall fill me. Third, we need to be loving each other as elect. We need to be loving each other as those who are the covenant people of God, but also the people that we have covenanted with. That's what we did in our profession of faith. That's what we just did a moment ago when we all stood and covenanted with Travis and Miriam and Lewis before the Lord, and we said, we will help in the raising of this child. Do we see that? Do we understand that? Do we view each other as loved by God and by Christ and washed in the same blood? Because if we do, we are going to radically, that truth is going to radically change how we view one another. Especially when one of us acts sinfully. We're not just going to give up on them or shun them. We may have to after a certain amount of time and based on the seriousness of the sin, right? That takes wisdom and all of that. But especially at the beginning, it should be a real effort in all of us going after that person to seek to cause them to repent because you know that's what's best for them. This truth that we are as the body of Christ, all people that Christ died for, that should radically change how we see one another. Because when we see each other, the first thought that should come into our heads is not that person has a funny sense of humor. I know you think that of me. Or that person, you know, that they're a Ford person, or they're a Chevy person, or, you know, they raise their kids this way, or they raise their kids that way. I'm not kidding when I say there was a Reformed church that got rid of their minister because he didn't educate his kids the way they thought he should, even though he was training them up in the Lord. They had become united over schooling their children in a particular way. They had lost the idea and the truth that their being united was in Christ. This truth that we are the body of Christ, all people that Christ died for, must radically change how we see one another. Because when we see each other, the first thought, as I said, that should come into our heads is not all these external things, but it must be saint. It must be brothers or sister in Christ. It must be one for whom Christ died. You do that. And I can say without a shadow of a doubt that you will love other people in this church and around the world more and better. And you will be far less likely to sin against them. And fourth, we see the seriousness of loving the body of Christ. If we are to abide with Christ, we must love one another. This is one of the commandments that Jesus gives to us. If we are to abide in His love, we must love one another. John also writes in 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 and 11, "He who says he is light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Or later in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" May it be our absolute conviction that we could come to the Lord's Supper every week and never have anything against anyone. May we all have that firm and resolute conviction in our hearts that we would be able to eat the bread and drink the cup with nothing in our hearts but love for God and for everyone else that is partaking with us. Some of you who are older may have had similar experiences to what I have seen in churches, where there are families sitting in the same sanctuary and will partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and absolutely hate each other. That is not allowed. And it's not me saying that, it's Jesus saying that. And so it should be for each and every one of us a firm commitment in our heads and our hearts that we will not allow ourselves to go down the road of bitterness and unforgiveness. We mustn't. We mustn't for ourselves and abiding in the love of Christ, but we also mustn't for the body. And any time we are struggling, trying to love other people, I plead with you all, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His glorious face, and all the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. All these cares and all the struggles that we face in this life, even with each other, what are they in comparison to the love and grace that has been given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ? Has He not given us riches that abound far more? That parable of the unforgiving servant is such a wonderful parable for many reasons, but it sure does teach us about grace, doesn't it? We have been forgiven. And we have been loved by God Himself. Think about the wounds that our Savior suffered to save us from our sin. How could we possibly in
bitterness and anger, go to somebody else and say, "You owe me." Instead, when one of us is sinning or someone sins against us, it should never be with an attitude of, "You owe me." But think about how Christ loves us. He never comes to us and says, "You owe me." He never does that, even though He gave us everything. He comes and says to us, "Love me. Repent from your sin and come to me." Why? Because that's what's best for you. And so when we're coming to one another and seeking to correct someone in sin, we do the same thing. We say, "I'm telling you this because I love you and because I want you to walk in faithfulness with your God and to experience the fullness of His love. I don't want you to keep going down this road of sin any longer." Brothers and sisters, may we love each other in a similar way to what Christ has loved us. And may it truly be the firm commitment of our heart that as we have promised to our Lord that we would follow Him and that we would repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, would it also be our firm commitment that we would love the people that He died for. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the great love with which You have loved us. We thank You for the greatest gift that could ever be given us, Your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for coming willingly, lovingly into this world to live a perfect life for us and to die a perfect death in order to save us from our sin, from our sinful nature, and from the curse that our sin warranted, death. And we thank You for the newness of life that You have given to us. And we pray, O Lord, that as we reflect upon the great love that is given to us in our triune God, that we would be filled with it, that we would enjoy it, and that we would want all of God's people to experience what we have in Christ. And that they would see a reflection, no matter how fractured it is, but to see a reflection of Jesus in us. That they would see something of Him, and that they would glorify You. Bear fruit in us, Lord. And wherever in our lives there is a lack of fruit, would You please prune it away? That we would be fruitful servants in Your kingdom. And that Your body, Your church, would be built up and grown. For we do not want a single one of us to stumble or to fall into sin in any way. But we want each and every one of us to walk in righteousness before Your face and to know and experience the fullness of Your love. And so we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.